I'd rather be here than be nowhere. Amen. All right. I know folks are filing in, but we'll go ahead and get started. There is a lot to cover. Let me preface Sunday school by saying that this is going to be in two parts. No, this is not a gimmick. It's the first thing I want to say, because that's going to be your first thought. It would be mine if I were you. No, it's not a gimmick. We're not just trying to get you to stay after lunch, but as you will quickly find out, there's just no way. This is typically a three-hour session that is done when I train this, so we're going to try to cram this into really about an hour and a half between this morning and then after lunch. And then obviously after lunch, I don't want to keep you long, and I'm not going to. So a lot of material to cover in a short period of time, so we're not going to waste much time. We're going to get right into it, all right? Praise the Lord, my brother. I have that. I do, and it's good. Thank you. Thank you anyway. I appreciate that. Yeah, somebody in this church needs that. Pass that around, bro. That's good stuff. Deals with the very subject we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to have you open, first of all, to Exodus chapter 15. And it's not really a text. It's more like a launch point. We're going to be all over the place. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to let our fingers do the walking through the holy pages. Amen. We are going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Just because of the time element and the amount of Scripture we're going to have to cover, I may not have time to turn to all of it. So I would encourage you to write these things down and go home and study them for yourselves. If after the service you miss something or you want further clarity on something, don't hesitate to see me, and I'd be happy to give you the Scripture right off my notes and anything else that you need that would be a help to you. We want you to get help from this. Exodus chapter 15 is our launch point. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Hey, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for our pastor and his leadership. We thank you, Lord, for the folks of Grace Baptist Church and their kindness. Lord, their faithfulness to attend Sunday school and get something from your word that will help their souls. And Lord, I confess to them now, there isn't a thing Mike Ferris has to say that can help them. Lord, we need your word today. Please, Lord Jesus, give us wisdom, enlighten us. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Move Mike Ferris out of the way, and may Jesus Christ alone be glorified in all we say and do, who alone is worthy. We love you and worship you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 15. We will take our text, and we'll quickly get into it. First of all, you know, before we even begin in Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt in a miraculous way. In chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea. What a tremendous thing. I mean, have you ever just thought about that and tried to envision it? I know our minds can't, but the sea parted and walked. Did they walk across dry ground, Brother Ferris? That's what the Bible says. I believe it was so dry you could see the dust kicking up when they walked across it. Amen? It was dry ground. And then God drowns the Egyptian army when the Egyptian army tries to pursue them. And we come to chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 1. And we find, you could make yourself a note if you don't already have one in your Bible, that this is the first song in the Bible. There are a lot of songs in the Bible. This is the first one. And God had Moses write it. And we'll begin in verse 1, and you'll see this. So this is a song that they sing. And it even begins, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." You notice that, right? It wasn't Israel that did it. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And here's our launch point. As I said, this is not a text so much as it is just a launch point verse. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I want to speak to you this morning in part one, and this afternoon after lunch, part two, a message I call the discipline of defense. This began years ago, about 15 years ago, as I had churches asking me to preach on particular military-related subjects. And I began a series I call God's Boot Camp. And it comes out of the book of Job as the base verse. Who teacheth like God? Amen? We learn discipline from God. And so we come to this issue of defense. I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 points in the time that we have today. There's more than that in this lesson, but that's all we're going to have time to cover today, and I believe we'll get the point across. But point number one is the dilemma. The Bible says, very clearly, you all know it well, thou shalt not kill. That's what it says. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And yet we train men in the military, the ministry in which I work. I was in the Marine Corps. How many of you, my brothers here, were in the military? Do I have some others? Of course, Brother Myers. Yes, sir. Brother McCray. Anybody else? We know Brother Smitty. Anybody else? Okay. And all of you have family members. How many of you have family members of somewhere? Brothers, sisters, moms, dad? Yeah. So this affects all of us. And I can tell you that there are a great many people in our military that still struggle with this issue today. We've had Marine Corps officers who have shot and killed people in combat, who have come to our chaplains because they struggle with the issue. These are men who train to kill, and they have killed in combat. That version of it, I thank you for that. That's good stuff. I want to say thank you, first of all, to Pastor for permitting me the privilege of doing this today. I realize Veterans Day is the 11th, so that's not until next week. And Marine Corps birthday, of course, is the 10th, so that's next Monday. But I'm already scheduled to preach in Tennessee, and so Pastor was kind to permit the privilege to do this today. So it's my fault. We're doing this a week early, but I appreciate the privilege. I appreciate that we give thanks to our veterans. That's appropriate. I was thinking on the way home this week about a letter that I wanted to write to Ambassador Baptist College. Many of you know I've been there this past week. Pastor was down there on Wednesday with us. I was there the whole week. He preached in North Carolina last week and then at Ambassador and had a great week. And I was thinking about a letter I wanted to write them and all of the things I wanted to make sure I said thank you for. And I got to thinking about Veterans Day and how appropriate it is that we give thanks and, in fact, how inappropriate it would be if we didn't. And the Lord reminded me of the scripture in 2 Timothy 3, which I know you all are familiar with, in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he gives you that list of about 20 things there that are indicators of the last day. And certainly we can read that list and see we are in the last days. But on that list is unthankful. Tactically placed right before the word unholy. And I believe it's appropriate, the nation and Grace Baptist Church, that we thank those that have made it possible for us to be free. Now listen, I realize our nation has problems. I'm the first preacher to probably stand up and point those out as we point our finger at sin. Amen? But may I say something? Go with me around the nation. There is no greater nation than the United States of America. You say, how did that become great, Brother Ferris? God gave it to us. But I'm going to say something that's certainly not original with me. You've heard it before, but it bears true. And listen to me, sweet young people that are in the room, because your generation is going to have to bear this cross. But freedom never has been and never will be free. You and I got up this morning, and we got to decide if we even want to go to church. And if we are going to go to church, we can decide where we're going to church. We can worship according to our conscience with complete freedom to do so. If we don't like this church, we can go to another one. We can go to eat where we want to eat, and work where we want to work, and play where we want to play, and do just about anything we want to do. Somebody paid for that freedom. According to my last count, since the war for our independence, if you add up all of the wars, War of 1812, Civil War, Boxer Rebellion, Spanish-American War, World War I, II, all the wars, even up through today, over 3 million men and women have given their life. That doesn't include those that are wounded and have lost limbs and have been lives have been almost destroyed. That's just those that have died in combat. Over 3 million men and women. The price of liberty will require eternal vigilance. And might I remind you, Christian friend, that our freedom as Christians, though it is free to you and I, and nothing you can do to buy it, it was not free. It cost heaven everything as God sent the best the universe had to offer when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross and won the greatest battle ever fought in the history of the world. When he rose victorious again the third day. And he's coming soon. Our pastor's been preaching about it. If you've been following the book of Revelation, and next time he comes back, it's not going to be in a manger of hay. Yeah, surrounded by a bunch of lowly sheep and shepherds. No. He's coming back in power and in glory. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Until then, veterans, my brethren who have served with me here, and those of you that have moms and dads, brothers and sisters that have served, thank you. And it's appropriate that we say thank you. And I know I can lay my head on my pillow tonight in freedom, because so many have stood in the gap for me. It ought to humble us, folks. And it ought to remind us there's a price to pay to keep that. This generation needs to know that. There are those now placed in our government that would have you believe that everything should just be handed to you. That is a destructive, heinous, and satanic plan that will put you into bondage. That's why God said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." In America, we're there. We're about this close from being ruled by tyranny. About this close. What can change that, Brother Ferris? Revival. Things like Awake 25, and Pastor knows my heart. We don't have to wait until even 2 weeks from now. God can give us revival right now. God's waiting for the hearts of His people. That's what He's waiting. The heathen aren't going to bust this door down and run here, run down the aisle and get saved. The hearts of the people in the pews of God's churches is going to have to be changed. Challenged and changed for His glory. And decide it's more important to live for Him than it is to live for the things of this temporary world. Well, before I preach something I'm not supposed to preach, Pastor, I better get in the Word of God. Amen. I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I want to thank you for those that prayed for us as we were preaching in North Carolina last week. Had a tremendous service and had folks made decisions for the Lord. And it was just a tremendous thing to see when the Holy Spirit of God moves in a service. Amen. And then throughout the week, an ambassador this week, talking with the student body and talking with young men and women that have dedicated their lives to serve the Lord. And some don't know where they're going yet. Some are looking for a mission field, so we want to be a help to them. Some young men might be considering the U.S. military chaplaincy, so that's why I'm there. Amen. And then on Friday, had the privilege of interviewing a young man. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've been praying for him, named Andrew Malak. And I'm happy to tell you that Andrew Malak was unanimously approved by all of us, which is our policy. All of us have to give thumbs up after the interview or we don't take them. It has to be unanimous. And it was unanimous, and we're excited. And he's going to be, Brother Nice Warner, he's going to be our next Air Force chaplain. We tried to talk him out of it. In fact, he interned with a couple of our Navy chaplains, and knowing them, I do not know how they did not convert him, but he's going to take a beating. But he's going to be one of our next Navy chaplains, and I believe he's going to be an outstanding staff officer as well as a man of God to lead our troops to Christ. Amen. I'm excited about that and to be a part of this ministry. All right, if you have Mark chapter 14 and you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're just going to read a few verses. Sometimes God will give me a particular text, and sometimes it's a thought from the text, and I believe this message is more the latter today, but I want to be a blessing. Mark chapter 14, let's begin in verse 26. They've had that supper with the Lord and communion. It's called the Last Supper. Well, you know it's not the Last Supper, amen. There's going to be another supper coming up pretty soon we're happy about, but He broke the bread and He said, "This is my body." And then they drank the grape juice and He said, "This is my blood." And so now they walk out and they're headed for the Mount of Olives. And you know what's going to happen in the next day. He's going to be crucified. But God says, I've still got a message to give my disciples. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Peter and all of the disciples that were left, Judas was already had already betrayed Jesus, so there's only 11 here. But Peter and all of them lifted up their voice and said, we'll die with you. And before the end of the this very chapter, they're gone. Peter himself denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, preparation for victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its perfection. Thank you for its power. Lord Jesus, there's nothing like your word. By your word, the universe that we see was formed. The stars, the moon, the animals, even man, by your word. By your word, all things consist. And Jesus Christ, we confess, is the living word of God. Now, Lord Jesus, we need your word. Doubtless, if I were to go around the room and take a survey, all of us would say we want victory. We want a victorious outcome in life, yea, and in the life to come, in eternity. But that takes preparation. Lord Jesus, teach us from your word, and Holy Spirit, do that work which only you can do. Lord, those that are here that perhaps are nearest hell or need salvation, I pray you would save their souls before it's eternally too late. Those that are here that perhaps are downtrodden or discouraged or just need help, encouragement, strength, enlightenment from your word, would you give us that? Put me behind the cross, Lord. I need you and you alone. And may Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy, be glorified, in whose lovely name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Most everyone in this room has been through some kind of trouble or testing or trial or tribulation in your life. And if we were to go around the room, it would probably take a month to hear all the testimonies. And each of us would indeed be broken for each other. For we know that this life is full of hardships. I have sometimes, people look at me sometimes and say, Brother Ferris, how do you know I have troubles and trials? Because the Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We put on the tie and we put on the smile and we know the words to say and brother, how you doing? And I'm all for that. I'm all for the fellowship and the camaraderie that I love here at Grace Baptist Church. I'm all for that. Fellowship and pie, let's do it. But I think sometimes we need to realize that when we look in each other's eyes, we realize there's a soul that's hurting. And we ought to be encouraged. Doesn't the Bible say that the reason for attending church in Hebrews chapter 10, Brother Fox just preached about this a few weeks ago, amen, when he preached on attending church, was that we are to encourage one another, provoke one another into good works, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other now. Can I put it that way? And there's going to come a time when your battlefield's going to be tested again. One of my favorite sports figures in all of life, and I'm dating myself now, goes back to the 50s and 60s, was the football coach Vince Lombardi. Please don't tell me if you've never heard of him. I don't want to know that. In my opinion, one of the greatest coaches to ever live, one of the winningest coaches to ever live. For a long time, before Belichick came along, more championships than anybody. Incredible history of Vince Lombardi. And he said a quote in his book that I've never forgotten. He said, in sports and in life, superior preparation rarely tastes defeat. He was talking about that because someone was interviewing him about practice, and they made the statement that practice makes perfect. And Vince Lombardi says, no, perfect practice makes perfect. That's how much Vince Lombardi believed in preparation. I could go on and on again using sports analogies. There's the great basketball coach, and I'm not a Duke basketball fan, but the Duke basketball coach who recently retired, Mike Krzyzewski, who said these words. He said, everybody wants to win, but winners prepare to win. Preparation. Preparation. Some of you, you say, well, Brother Mike, I'm in my 50s or 60s or maybe even 70s. Some of us, amen. You'd say, why are you talking to me about preparation? Because this life is very temporary. How about preparing for the next one? And there's much to be prepared. And testings are going to come your and my way. I've used this analogy here before, but I'm going to use it again on purpose because I liken it to a combat situation. What if I were to be in combat, engaged with the enemy, and I'm staring down the barrel of my rifle, and I see the enemy shoot at me? What if this was my response? Wow, nice shot. That looks like it's coming right for my nose. Wait a minute. What did chapter 2 say? Let's see. Lock and load, selector switch. Is it automatic or semi-automatic? What's already happened? I'm dead. I should have had my preparation earlier. Amen. I should have been so trained that in the moment and the heat of battle, I knew how to respond. It was quicker than thought. Child of God, it's just like that in the Christian life. You're going to be hit sometimes with trials. And you know the devil. You know he is the destroyer. That's his name. His name's Abaddon. In the Greek, hath his name Apollyon. He's the destroyer. He seeketh whom he may devour. We treat the devil sometimes like he's way out there, but brother, he's at your door and mine. And if he can't have your soul because you're saved by God's grace, he'd love to keep you from ever having any joy. He'd love to keep you from having any peace. He'd love you to keep you from having an impact on anybody for Jesus Christ. So he constantly is on offensive attack against you. And you're going to respond according to your preparation. Why do you think so many Christians quit church? Quit their Sunday school class. Quit church. And before long, they're not even in church at all. And next thing you know, they're living for the world. I'm not doubting their salvation, but I'm simply saying, what happened? Somewhere along the line, there wasn't the preparation. And tragedy and trial and tribulation came along, and they fell because they were not ready. Are you listening to me? It's going to happen to you. Something's going to happen, maybe soon, that will shake your faith. Just ask the disciples who were in the boat thinking they were about to die in that storm. And then they see some man walking on the water. I don't know about you, but that doesn't help me much. I'm in the boat dying, and this guy's out playing, skiing on the water. Amen? What is that? Until he says, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. And you recognize the Savior. Peter and his disciples lost the battle, but of course we know the end of the story. They didn't lose the war, amen? This story has a happy ending, so hang on. In Mark chapter 8, it was Peter. When Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? It was Peter that stood up and said, thou art the Christ. Peter did that. And just a few verses later, that same Peter, Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. Poor Peter. And here Peter says, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. And before the end of the chapter, he denies him. You know the story. Your faith is tested. And you will respond. Can I say to you, there are many, and my pastor could tell you the same thing, there are many men that I've known in the ministry who aren't in the ministry today, and some not even in church because they weren't prepared. And temptation came, or trials came, or some tribulation, Brother John, that shook them, and they weren't properly prepared, and they fell in the battle. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And you don't have to. You can prepare for victory. There were some things that Peter and the disciples missed here that I want you to get. Sometimes we make bad decisions, and they're a result of poor preparation. Sometimes we have financial disasters, and maybe that's because of poor preparation. Or maybe there are marital problems, whatever the case may be. One of my chaplains and I were talking about this when we were talking about marriage counseling back in June, and he said he had this couple come into his office for counseling on marriage, and when he got through kind of interviewing with them, he decided it would be good if he would interview them separately, and so he did, and he got through all of the surface issues and cut through all of the superfluous stuff and got down to the core, and when it came right down to it, the man ended up saying to him, "She just doesn't make me happy anymore." And when he interviewed the woman and he cut through all the superfluous stuff and, you know, he does this and I don't like how he does. And when he got down to the core of the matter, you know what she said to him? "He just doesn't make me happy anymore." And we've got two people who have no preparation about marriage, because marriage is not about whether or not she can make you happy, man, and whether or not he can make you happy, woman. It's about these two being one flesh. A marriage is not a relationship. See me in marriage counseling later. We'll talk about that. My wife laughs because folks will ask me from time to time after being married for 43 years, "You ever have a relationship with your wife?" And I said, "No, I never have." And they just go, "Oh, my soul." No, we have a marriage. I'm related to my son. I'm related to my daughters. I'm related to my grandchildren. But what I have with my wife is very different. I'm married to her. I'm not one flesh with my son. Does everybody understand that? So eternal disaster, let's talk about that for just a minute. We'll get into the meat of the message and go have lunch, amen? Somebody say amen right there. Depends on how long it takes me to close. Eternal disaster, how does that come? Jesus Christ has already made all the preparation for you. You and I are born into sin, and there isn't a thing we can do to save ourselves. Church membership doesn't do it. Baptism doesn't do it. You can't do enough good works to outweigh your bad works to get you to heaven. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And one of my greatest fears, Pastor Vaughn, as I preach across America, is there are going to be thousands of people sitting in churches just like this one. They're good people. You'd want them for your neighbor. And one day they're going to wake up in hell and say, "Why am I here?" Because it's not about your goodness. It's about Jesus Christ's righteousness. And there's only one way you get to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. He has made all the preparation. He died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for your sin and mine. There is power in the blood. Wonder-working power. What kind of power, Brother Ferris? To transform you from death into life. That's the kind of power it has. And the only preparation you can make for eternity to get to heaven is trusting in His finished work. Finished work. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "It's partly done and then you're going to have to keep the sacraments." He said, "It is finished." And the decisions and preparation you make now, trusting Him by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. You know that. And so there's preparation that needs to be involved. The disciples failed here in this particular battle. Now, we know the end of the story. Peter later preaches and thousands are saved and there's a good end. But in this particular battle, Peter failed. And he failed and the disciples failed because of lack of preparation. And I pray this will be a help to you today, because I fear this is why many of us sometimes fall short in life, where we need to get closer to God. I want you to notice, first of all, Peter is overconfident in himself. Did you hear what I said? I said he's overconfident in himself. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet not will I..." Better watch that I. How many of you have heard the song, "Kidnapped on Island"? You can get kidnapped there, amen? And Peter was. Watch in verse 30. Jesus saith unto him, Jesus is going to try again, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." This is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, whom Peter earlier in Mark 8 recognized is Christ, is the living God, telling him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And look at what he says in verse 31. "But he spake the more vehemently, if I..." There's that I problem again. "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And then the rest of them stood up. "Peter, we're with you." "Likewise," said they all. overconfidence in self. Three times in these verses, Peter said, I. Now, I'm going to show you something in a few minutes that I think will encourage you a little bit, but hold on to that for now. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 16? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 4? The Bible says that God resisteth. That means He stands against. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I believe pride kills more quick. How do you know so much about this, Brother Ferris? Pride almost sent me to hell. Yeah. Sitting in the Emmanuel Baptist Church on February the 12th, 1984, I thought to myself, well, I've never committed any of the big sins. I think I must be all right. Listen, alcohol's wicked. Prostitution's wicked. Pornography's wicked. We could go on and on. Name the most wicked, most heinous sin you can think of. It's all wicked. But I believe the greatest tool that the devil has nothing to do with those things. It's pride. And by the way, isn't he the father of it? Yeah, pride. I wonder how many folks have sat in Baptist churches, Pastor Vaughn, who have listened to preachers preach on hell being hot and heaven being real and salvation and the cross, and will not spend eternity in heaven, not because they were bad people, but because they rejected the plain truth of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Overconfident in self. Peter was sincere. I don't have any doubt in my heart that Peter was sincere here. Look at what he said. Even if all be offended, yet not will I, Peter said. And though I should die with thee. Isn't that what he just said? He said it the more vehemently. And I believe Peter was sincere. There's a lot of sincere Christians out there. Their motives are right. Maybe their music is right. But they miss something. Overconfident in self. And you know what they say? A lot of Christians sitting in pews today said, well, that won't happen to me. We know of folks that have left the ministry or have left church, or maybe they were saved by God's grace, but now they're living in the world. And how many of us say, that wouldn't happen to me? You're a prime candidate. May I say to you, preachers, beware, because you are of a special target for the devil. Amen? Love nothing more to see preachers fall. And they're falling these days like no time I've ever seen in my life. And it breaks my heart. Why? It starts with overconfidence in self. I'm not doubting their sincerity. I'm not doubting their sincere desire to see people saved. Their sincere desire to help people. But you know what happens to us? We get very confident in our abilities. And we think, God, you can accomplish something because I know how to do something other people don't know how to do. Or I have some ability that other people... Can I get a witness? Overconfidence in self will destroy us, Christian. Just ask Peter. Just ask Peter. Others might defend Jesus, but not me. Not this guy. I got my Christian act together. And before the chapter's over, he denied he even knew Jesus. Can happen to any of us. Peter undoubtedly studied the rest of his life, became one of the greatest preachers and greatest Christians to ever live. Would I be accurate, Pastor, in saying that? Tremendous man of God, martyred for the cause of Christ. We're not trying to tear his character today. We're simply saying that in this particular case, when the chips were down and the trials came, Peter missed it, and the first problem he had was overconfidence in self. And that's what will happen to you, Christian. You get to thinking, you're okay. I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. You know what all of us ought to be praying before the service? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And yes, we can pray for others to get saved. And yes, maybe we've got loved ones that are a burden in our heart, and we want to see them get right with God. But our first prayer ought to be, Lord, whatever it is about me that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, chip it away! Don't get overconfident in self. Peter did. So did the rest of the disciples. It's fair to say that he wasn't yielded. Go back with me to Mark chapter 8 real quick, and we'll come back to the text. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 29. I quoted this earlier, but I want you to see this. And Jesus speaking says, and he saith unto them, verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And look at what it says. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Talk about overconfident. Come here, Lord. Let me help you out with that, Jesus. Right. Do you see that? And read the next verse. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Look at it. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Notice it doesn't say anything about the rest of the disciples. He just rebuked Peter, since Peter's the one that was overconfident. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Back in our text, Peter says, not me. Others might leave church. Pastor Vaughn, I've got your six and I'll always have it. Won't happen to me, Pastor. Nope. Better watch that overconfidence. May I say to you, being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I love my pastor and I can tell him all I want. I'll have his six and I believe I do. But may I say to you, I'm just as susceptible as Peter is if I don't watch overconfidence in self. And so are you. And so are you. God help us by His grace. Offended leads to stumbling. Look at verse 27 of our text. And Jesus saith unto them, and ye shall be offended because of me this night. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 119? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall be offend them. And folks get so offended at churches and pastors these days, they'll leave for nothing. Listen, if you're looking for an excuse to leave church, just go out in your front yard and pick up the first one you find. The devil will leave them laying all over the yard. You listening? Overconfidence in self. What our attitude should be is, first of all, what's wrong with me and what do I need to correct? And then you go get on your knees and you go to the Word of God. And if you need counseling, you go to your pastor. And I promise you, he'll give you help. But it should never be to attack the other guy. Wouldn't that help us in churches? Wouldn't that help us? If we, you know what the Bible says in Psalm 19? God's having me park here for just a minute for some reason. Help me, Holy Spirit. But you know what the Bible says in Psalm 19? The Bible says, who can understand his errors? We can all look at each other and it's easy to see each other's faults, isn't it? Amen. We look at each other and we don't like the way she does this. And that guy, the way when he plays the piano, I just don't like that. And when this guy sings, I don't like the way he sings. And boy, we all know each other's faults. I don't like the food she eats and I don't like how she cooks. And blah, 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 blah. We all know. Listen, it's easy to see each other's faults. But the Bible says, who can understand his errors? Isn't it time we look in the mirror and said, God created me a clean heart. And Peter's overconfidence in self caused him to lose this battle. Preparation is needed. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, you don't have to turn there. You remember King Uzziah, great king, accomplished great things. He had all of these military weapons made and boosted the military and bolstered the military. And he even had these cunning devices made. They were engines. They were much like catapults that would shoot huge boulders and spears and things off the wall and gave them an advantage in warfare, kind of like we use mortars today, amen? Aerial assault, if you will. And boy, he built his army and he did some wonderful things and people bragged on him as a king. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. You know how King Uzziah died? A leper. He got so strong, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go in the holy place there, and I'll burn some incense. And the priest said, you have no business doing that, King Uzziah. That's for the priest. Paraphrasing, but he told him to shut up, and God turned him into a leper. Overconfidence in self will kill us every time. Number two, Peter was not only confident in self, but number two, he was oblivious to Satan. I think sometimes we look in this world and we see what's going on and we watch the rioting on TV and we see what's going on college campuses, or we hear what's going on with other people's families, and we think, boy, isn't that tragic? I'm so glad that would never happen to me. Not only overconfidence in self, but we're oblivious that Satan is right at our own front door. May I tell you something? Every time my grandchildren are in my house, I am reminded he's right there and he wants to devour them. What am I doing to prevent it? Parents, grandparents, are you with me? You know what the Bible says, and this is a military term I know Brother Smitty's familiar with because he'll remember what it means to defend a perimeter. But Paul says in Ephesians, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." You know what that word circumspectly means? It comes from the root word circle. It means watch all over. Keep a watch all over the place. Keep a watch. When they would drop us off in a helicopter in the Marine Corps in Korea, the first thing we did was form a perimeter because we didn't know where the enemy was. So we were to protect that helo till he got out of there, and we would form a perimeter. That was the very first thing that you did, keeping watch all the way around till we identified where the enemy was and then figured out how to reposition ourselves for the appropriate battle to come. That's what Paul meant when he said, "See that you walk circumspectly." Keep a watch all over, because the devil doesn't care what tool he uses. He wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He doesn't care what they do. He just doesn't want them serving Jesus Christ. Just ask college presidents that I talk to all across America who tell me that 30 years ago, between 33 and 35% of their majors were missions majors. Today, the average Bible college, I'm talking about of our stripe, Independent Baptist, is less than 8%. We want to serve God as long as it's comfortable. And we're oblivious to Satan. We somehow think this world has something to offer, and we're not going to commit ourselves fully to God. It's getting awful quiet in here, and I know I've got my thumb on it, but Holy Spirit, help me. Listen to me. We have become oblivious to the fact that Satan is destroying the family. If he destroys the family, he effectively destroys the church, because the family came first. God gave us the family, the home to love. He gave us the church to learn, and he gave us government to live. Amen? He gave us those institutions, and he knows the base foundation of all of that is the family, and that's why he's devouring him. The divorce rate in our military today is over 60%. I'll never forget the look in the Marine Corps major in Camp Pendleton's eyes, who looked me in the eye after a 45-minute conversation with this executive officer of a infantry battalion, and he looked at me and I asked him, I said, "Sir, as a civilian missionary to the military, what, if anything, can I do to be a blessing to you?" And he says these words to me, "Mr. Ferris, please go to the churches that you're in across America and tell them that the divorce rate is killing our ability to be combat ready in the field." That's what a Marine XO said. We're oblivious to Satan. Overconfidence in self and Listen, Peter was. Look at it with me. Watch verse 32 and 33. Watch this. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane." That's after they all said they would die for him. "And Jesus saith to his disciples," he says to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." Notice what he says. He didn't even tell them to pray. He just said, "Sit ye here and watch." And then in verse 33, "He taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here," and he didn't say pray. He said, "Watch." That's all you got to do is watch. And they were oblivious to Satan. Go back with me to Mark chapter 13 real quick, just for a minute. Mark chapter 13. Just one chapter. Look at verse 32. "But of that day and that hour," verse 32, Mark 13, "of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Watch verse 34. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants," that's the local church, "and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Listen, you realize what the rapture, which is the next thing to happen, you realize how that event's going to take place. In the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time when the rapture takes place to say, okay, Jesus has come back. I know what I'll do. I'll go call Pastor and see what we need to do now. He's gone. You will be gone, right, Pastor? I'm glad he smiled. Maybe I'll call Mom and Dad. No, it's too late. It's in the twinkling of an eye. And you're left behind into the most awful period that this world has ever known, to die in the tribulation period. In an awful time of hatred and killing and bloodshed and disease and torment, so much so that men will hide themselves in caves and shake their fist at God and beg for the earth to fall on them. That's what the Bible says. In the twinkling of an eye. Your preparation is not later. Your preparation better be right now. Don't be overconfident in self, but don't be oblivious to the fact that the devil wants to do whatever it takes to destroy you and to destroy your family. He'd love to destroy our pastor. He'd love to destroy this church. He'd love to destroy this nation. I'd say he's feasting pretty well right now. Why? Because we've become oblivious to him. You know what I'm tired of hearing? Not just from young people anymore, it's from people my age. When you ask them why they're getting involved in the world and wickedness, you know what I hear all the time? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? That's the wrong question. Our question should be, what's godly with that, and is he pleased with my activity? And if the answer is no, don't do it. Well, all my friend, really? All Peter's friends betrayed him too. Want to go that route, do you? Overconfidence in self and being oblivious to Satan. Look at it. And look at verse 35. Still talking about Jesus. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Look at the agony that he's in, by the way. We know from another scripture that he was sweating drops of blood. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch for 1 hour? Just a few verses ago, Peter said, I'll die for you. Just a couple verses later, he can't even stay awake and watch for 1 hour. Oblivious to Satan. You ever wonder why when you go to pick up your Bible, all of a sudden you feel so tired? Been a long day. Maybe I'll read that tomorrow. I'll have more time tomorrow. Right now, you ever notice that? You ever notice how when you go to pray, you have every intention to pray? You got missionaries you want to pray for. Our pastor needs prayer. Brother Vern needs prayer. Folks all over this auditorium dealing with all kinds of heartbreaking issues. We need to be praying for one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you have every intent to pray and the phone rings. And all of a sudden you get distracted. And life gets in the way and you don't pray. It's not that your motive was bad. It's not that your intentions were bad. It's that we're oblivious to Satan's design. Let me just say something that'll keep it simple for you. Anything you ever go to do that's spiritual, whether it's getting up in the morning and coming to church and Sunday school, or whether it's going out on visitation and knocking on doors, or reading your Bible, or praying, or taking food to a neighbor that needs ministering to, whatever the case may be, anything you go to do that's spiritual, there'll be 9,000 reasons appear to you all of a sudden why you can't do it right now. Who do you think's design that is? That is a combat tactic. The devil doesn't want you doing anything that's spiritual, for it is the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus Christ. We get so oblivious to Satan. So oblivious to Satan that I go in restaurants and see families of four doing this now. Well, I better move on, Pastor, or I'm going to get thrown out of here. Can I just say it this way? Satan knows where you and I are most vulnerable. Where do you think he will attack? Where you're most vulnerable. Don't be oblivious to the wiles of the devil. Be prepared. Not only were they overconfident in self and oblivious to Satan, but lastly, they overlooked the scriptures. I saved the best for last. Notice in this text that Jesus did not do what Peter did. I want you to look at something, and I'm going to hammer this point home, but I want you to see something back in verse 27 in the beginning of our text. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now look at this. Don't miss this. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now the disciples should have known this. They had this verse because it was in the Old Testament. It was in Zechariah chapter 13. Where nearly 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Zechariah said those very words, prophesying of Jesus' crucifixion, that the shepherd would, that they would smite the shepherd, and that the sheep would be scattered. And he said, for it is written. And look at what Peter says in the next verse, or verse 29, I should say. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, wait a minute. Jesus just said it is written. And Peter said, it might be written, Lord, but not me. Won't happen to me. And he overlooked Scripture. Earlier, we find him rebuking Jesus. Now, he's overlooking Scripture completely. I don't care what's written, Brother Ferris. I'm going to do it my way. And he overlooked Scripture. And you know what happens when you overlook Scripture? Watch this. Look further down in our text at verse 43. Watch what happens at the moment of truth. When Judas shows up to betray Jesus, watch what happens. In verse 43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And you know that, of course, Judas betrayed him. Skip down to verse 46. And they laid their hands on him, speaking of Jesus, and took him. And one of them, and we know it was Peter from other passages, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You know what happens when we overlook Scripture? We try to handle it in the flesh. That's what Peter did, and that's what we do. That trial and that testing comes our way. That bullet shot at us, and it comes our way. And if we're not properly prepared, not only are we overconfident in self, and not only are we oblivious to Satan, but we overlook Scripture completely and we say, Lord, I got this. I'm good. I'm fine. I'll be all right. Am I preaching truth here, Brother John? That's what we do. And that's what Peter did. And he got in the flesh. Now listen, Peter might have been a good marksman with a sword, but nobody ever pulled their sword and tried to, would you hold still for just a minute? Because I'd like to slice your ear off. That's not what happened here. Peter tried to take his head off. And when Malchus dipped his head, he just got his ear. That was God's grace. Amen. Peter got in the flesh. Just like you and I do. When trials and tribulations come our way. Or when we realize we're not saved and we need to get saved by God's grace, Satan taps you on the shoulder and says, listen, you'll be okay. You'll be all right. No need to embarrass yourself in front of all these people. How do you know that, Brother Ferris? Because that's the very lie that he tapped on my shoulder that nearly sent this boy to hell. Thank God for the sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit that just overwhelmed me to the point where I was about to fall down. My wife saw my knuckles turning white on the pew. I knew I was lost. I knew I was on my way to hell. So embarrassed, I didn't even go forth during the invitation. I waited till everybody left and grabbed Pastor Wakefield's arm out in the parking lot. And finally, I said, I'm not going to hell for my own pride. That's just dumb. And I said, Pastor Wakefield, I'm lost. And he said, there's my office. And God miraculously saved the soul of this wicked sinner. Isn't God good? You know what happens when we don't have proper preparation? We get overconfident in self. Moses overlooked the Scriptures, didn't he? God told him to speak to the rock. That's what he said. The word of God said to him, speak to the rock. Moses said, I got this, God. And he smote it twice. And for that, he didn't get to go to the promised land with the very people God led, used him to lead out of Egypt. That's a shame, isn't it? Why? Because he overlooked Scripture. He heard the word of God, but didn't heed it. Remember King Saul? God told him, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. I want you to slay all. We just read this in Sunday school. Men, women, and children, I want you to kill all the animals. But Saul kept Agag and the best of the supplies for himself. Overlooked God. And God had to send his man Samuel and say, it repented me that I've even made you king. Wouldn't that be devastating words to hear? Why? Because he overlooked Scripture and he said, I got this. Lack of preparation is why Peter... How is it revealed to Peter that he didn't win the victory, Brother Ferris? By a rooster? Go back home and read the last verse of Mark chapter 14. And the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And he went out and wept. In another passage, it says he wept bitterly. Now, we know the end of the story. Peter later goes, and in Acts chapter 2, and I challenge you to go home and read that message that he preached. Over 30 verses he preached, and not one time did he use the reference I in reference to himself. And 3,000 people got saved. You know what Peter learned to do? Prepare for victory. Read that sermon in Acts chapter 2 and you'll find a man that was not overconfident in self, but completely confident in the saving power of Jesus Christ. You'll read about a man who was no longer oblivious to Satan, but knew his wiles and became obedient to the Scriptures instead of overlooking them. And just a couple of chapters later, he preached again and 5,000 got saved. Am I right, Pastor? 5,000. Just in the very beginning, let alone all the folks he led to Christ before he was martyred for the cause of Christ. Are you prepared? Two questions I'm asking you as I finished. Number one, I'm talking to men and women all over this congregation that Jesus gave his life for. Eternity's coming. The Bible says no man has a promise of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. The rapture may take place today, and as I said, it's in the twinkling of an eye. Will you be one that's left behind? Are you prepared? Or have you overlooked the Scriptures, and are you overconfident in self and oblivious that Satan just be just as happy to destroy you? The Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. Christian friend, second question. Trials and tribulations come our way all the time, and some of you right now are going through some of the greatest difficulties that you've ever gone through in your life, some of them so difficult that many of us in this room have never even experienced that difficulty. If you're not prepared now to handle it, will you get prepared? How do I do that, Brother Ferris? Lose confidence in yourself and put total trust and confidence in Him. What do I do, Brother Ferris? Don't be oblivious to the fact that Satan is your enemy. And by the way, he's more powerful than you are. And arm yourself with the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Put on that helmet of salvation. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Hold that shield of faith. Carry the sword of the Lord. How do I prepare for victory, Brother Ferris? Don't overlook the Scriptures. Be obedient to the Scriptures. Stop questioning God and start just obeying God. There's an old-fashioned altar right here where you can get hope and help today. Will you get saved? Child of God, will you get prepared? Heavenly Father, I love you. You have saved me from many a destruction, and it has nothing to do with anything I did. It's because of your mercy and your goodness. I'm grateful for people who prayed for me. I'm grateful now for a pastor that I know that prays for me. And I know and confess before these people right now that I'm not unsusceptible to temptation. I'm not immune to tragedy. I haven't received some inoculation to keep me from any kind of trial or trouble. I'm just as susceptible as anybody sitting in this pew. So I'm begging you, God, help me. I know that there's nothing about Mike Ferris that's any good, but you're good and you're wonderful and you're powerful. And I depend upon you. My hope is in you. My eternal hope and my hope for living here on this earth is in you. Lord, and the only confidence I have is in the Scriptures. And when I doubt, it's because I doubt myself, not you. Forgive my failures, Lord. Use me for your glory and for the sweet people that are here today. Lord, I believe in my heart there are some here that are lost. I'm nobody's judge, nor do I wish to be. But Lord, you know the hearts. I don't. Please save the lost today. Please don't allow anybody to leave here unprepared for eternity. I can't imagine. For my Christian brothers and sisters that are here and some that are suffering far greater than any suffering I've ever had to suffer in this life, I beg you, give them comfort and healing and hope and help and courage and strength and enlightenment and wisdom. And all of that only comes from your word. And your word is the source of all of that. Please pour out your spirit upon my brothers and sisters in this sweet church today. For your glory, Lord Jesus, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor Vaughn.
Let's all stand together. Christians, you heard what God had for us this morning, so right now we just invite you to come to the altar. If God has dealt with you, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would, and if you need to come to this altar. Prepare to meet thy God. Again, I'll say what Brother Ferris said. I have no idea what people's hearts are here this morning. I do know I've witnessed personally people who have sat in a church pew for years, been a member of a church, and then came and got saved after years, claiming to be saved, but really weren't. Prepare to meet thy God. If you die before Tuesday morning, are you prepared to meet God? Do you know that you know that you know you are born again? If you don't, you'd be foolish to walk out of here without knowing. And I know that sounds kind of rough, but we just want you to be saved. We just want you to have eternal life. We just want you to have God's gift. And it's nothing that you will ever do It's all of Him. And I had to learn that too. Put your trust in Him. So we're going to do this. We're going to go over. We're going to have a good meal together. Just have a good time fellowshipping. You know what? Walk up to me. Walk up to Brother Ferris. Walk up to one of these folks and just say, hey, could I talk to you for a moment? We'll be glad to slip aside and talk with you so that you can know without any question that you are genuinely a child of God and that you're prepared to meet Him. If, as a Christian, you are going through struggles, will you rest on God's Word today? Amen. Will you get into God's Word and let that truly be your guide? This book will change you. This book will help you.
Amen.
So I appreciate what we heard today. This is what we're going to do. Those who are able to stay and be with us for our fellowship dinner. In fact, we'd love to have all of our guests stay. But if you cannot, we understand. But those who are, we're just going to ask you to go over and have a seat. We'll wait for those who go to get their children out of the nursery in the children's church. And before anybody eats, we'll just all find a place to be seated. And we're going to honor the veterans there by allowing them to go first through the line. But before we do that, I'd just like to have all the family seated, just like you're at a big family meal for the holidays, and nobody starts just grabbing stuff off the plate until you all sit down and you pray together. So we're going to do that. So we'll have a quick word of prayer here, and then we'll just dismiss and go right over to the Family Life Center. Father, again, thank you for what we heard today from your word. Thank you that in some sense, you did all the preparation for heaven for us, and all we have to do is receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved because of the work that you did. But we still have to make that decision. So if there's somebody here that has not yet done that, Holy Spirit, let them see how good you are. Let them come to you. I ask that you would just help us, all of us. I know there are a lot of burdens here this morning. Some things that we all know, some things that we cannot say publicly, people that are struggling with many things. I just pray, God, that they would take heart in what they've heard preached here today and then apply it. And now we just thank you again for our veterans and the chance as a church family to be able to honor them just a little bit today. And we ask that you bless our time together in fellowship and in the afternoon service as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.